Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today it's Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 48. Yesterday we heard Jesus, Jesus gave us sort of two parables that felt like they were in tension. On one hand, we were told that the master may return at any time to his house and that his staff, referred to as slaves here, that his staff should be ready to work at any time. In the middle of the night, at dawn, they should be ready. The master will see them. They open the door. The master will be thrilled by that. We were also told that the Son of Man might break into our house at an unexpected time. And if we knew when, we'd be ready to stop the thief from breaking in. The Son of Man was a thief in this one. So I had troubles understanding that tension, and I wondered about, you know, what might be going on there. And as we pick up Luke's gospel, Peter is doing the same thing. He's also wondering about these parables and what they might mean. So here it is. It's Luke 12, verses 41 to 48. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and prudent manager whom his master will put in charge of his slaves to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is the one whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, or at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted but did not prepare himself or did what was wanted will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and from one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." So, I want to get into what Jesus says in response to Peter's question, but it's sort of hard to jump ahead without addressing the context, the language. This language is difficult, is it not? I mean, I talked about it yesterday. I've talked about it many times. I already struggle with the slave master language, and that's just because what slave has come to mean. In my day and age, with a variety of perspectives and recognizing that human trafficking, slavery in the world is as bad or worse than it's ever been, actually. We just don't call it that. And we think of the transatlantic slave trade, and so the taking of black people, of black lives, displacing them and forcing them to work under threat of death, and in fact killing them and treating them as less than human. And we can debate all the time about how many people were involved in that, how many different nations, but the fact is it existed, it's real, and we bear the guilt of that as human beings. And we bear the responsibility for it today. And all of that comes when we read this. And go like, whoa, is the Bible saying slavery is okay because it refers to... And yet I've talked many times about the kind of slavery we're talking about in the Gospels, which is very often a different thing. Not necessarily entirely different, but slaves can be and would be freed. Slaves could... people could put themselves into indentured work for a period of time and then be released, a chance to raise money, to get out of debt, to house their family while they got their feet under them. They could, you know, basically contract themselves to somebody for 7 years, that kind of stuff. That's real. Slaves had rights, all that kind of stuff. So it's different, but nevertheless... still slavery. And what we do get from this text is it's perfectly acceptable to beat a slave. In fact, it's expected. The reward here, you know, is there's a light beating and a severe beating. So somebody who does the wrong thing, fully knowing it, gets the severe beating. Somebody who doesn't know, doesn't have the knowledge, and does the wrong thing, they do it out of ignorance, they get a light beating. It's really hard to take that and just go, oh, well, there you go. But in fact, people do. People will read that from the Bible and say, see, it's okay to beat people. Beat people who are beneath you. Beat people who are under you. We've heard spare the rod, spoil the child, coming from Hebrew scriptures. And people say, therefore, it is actually important to spank children and to spank them dramatically, that they know about it. I think today most would agree that spanking is probably not healthy or helpful or necessary, although there may be a whole discussion about that. But I don't want to talk about the way that children are disciplined as if it's equivalent to the beating of a slave, but this idea of corporal punishment, whether we're talking about children or people who work for us, we need to see through that and let go of that if we're going to find the meaning of this. Because if we're going to use scripture here to basically justify it, what we're saying then is that culture is the culture that should dictate who we are today. Gives us no room for progress or greater understanding. And we often do that with the Bible. Say, well, you know, it was good enough for Jesus 2,000 years ago that it's good enough for us today. And then I remember Paul saying, you know, with the Jews, I'm like a Jew, with the Roman, I'm a Roman, with the Greeks, I'm a Greek. This idea that not that Paul could be everything to everybody, but that Paul recognized different cultures in different times in different ways. And so with the Greek, he acted as a Greek. With the Jew, he acted as a Jew. Not pretended, but he met them where they were. And I would suggest that Scripture can meet us where we are. And this is not where we are. We do not meet people who work for us. We do not reward them with a lighter beating than a heavier beating, as if it's just understand that we're going to beat them. And for many of us, we do not spank our children. And we do not take out our emotions on others physically. So I think that Jesus telling the story, this parable, to us today would tell it a little bit differently. So I think it's important to sort of recognize the context, the people to whom you're speaking, and then to find the meaning inside that. And I feel silly having to say that, but it's true. At least, because I do. I run into people quite often and say, well, Bible says slavery is okay. And you can go through and try to describe, as I have just done with you, the difference in what a slave then is, then would be, what a slave is now, and all that. And then I think about it even further, go, wait a minute, Norm, are you just avoiding part of what this is also saying? So let's remember, this story is being told to a variety of people. Slaves would make up the majority of them. I mean, this Christianity originally was preached to and received to by the poor, not by the rich. The rich had it made. They were covered, as far as they were concerned. So it's the slaves hearing this. And what they're hearing is that God is like the person that they work for. So then I have to wonder about that. Okay, wait a minute. Do I give myself over enough to God? Do I belong to God? Am I working to a point when I get to be freed from God? And I realize that this parable breaks down, and I don't want to criticize Jesus for this parable, but the thing is, I think the majority of slaves of that time, their ambition was to be freed from their master. That's not my desire, to be freed from God. So I'm invited to sort of wonder about that and challenge this. I don't want to be freed from God. And then I go, well, now you're just reading too much into it, Norm. And maybe I am. And maybe I'm not recognizing the fact that many of us, and I'm not talking about human trafficking now, but many of us are slaves who do not really want to be freed. And that we are happy to take the light beating. And I think about certain norms in my society, our way around the way I present myself, or what's supposed to make me happy. The security, the wealth, the notoriety, all these things. They go, well, you know what? Maybe I'm not as free as I think I am. Maybe I'm just kidding myself. Would I do this video, the vlog, I guess it's called, would I do this every day wearing the same shirt? Gosh, no, that would be visually boring, because production value is everything here. No, so I wear a different shirt. And in fact, if three of my three of these appear on the website, and I'm wearing the same shirt in two of them. I'm like, oh man, that's not right. I got to make sure I don't wear the same shirt, even though I have a pile of different T-shirts, so that I can switch them up. I go, well, wait a minute. So I'm now a slave to looking like I have a whole bunch of T-shirts. I'm a slave to making sure that there is a visual variety, so people won't think I can't afford more than one it's very strange what goes through my head. And I'm going down a complete rabbit hole without actually talking about the story here, and I know that. But whenever I hit something that just culturally grinds at me, I can describe it away and dismiss it so I don't have to think about it. But then if I'm really honest, but wait a minute, but what is really going on? So when I hear about slavery and I hear about a severe beating and a not severe beating, I go, well, wait a minute. What is the price that I pay to live in the world as I do? And is that constitute a type of slavery? But again, much like the slaves of are sort of referenced in scripture here. Have I put myself there? Could I opt out? Could I buy my way out? Anyway, I know I'm going. That's the problem when you just get to wonder. And you promise not to do it, not to edit. I've just wandered away from the core. Never mind. Let's go back to the core here. Thank you for your patience. Peter's saying to Jesus, look, are you talking to us? Have we done something wrong? Or are you talking to everybody? Because you can tell from those the parables from yesterday, there's a threat. There's a tension. You know, be aware, you know. Son of Man comes at any time like a thief in the night, and you don't know when. Be aware, the Master comes home at any time, and we'll be really glad to see you with the door open and ready, because you're awake. So, you know, Peter's rightfully said, whoa, wait, so are you saying that we're asleep? Is this for everybody? And then Jesus doesn't say, oh, Peter, it's not about you, but says it is for everybody in a sense, but that includes you, Peter. Who is the faithful and prudent manager whom his master will put in charge of his slaves? Give them their allowance of food at the proper time. So who's going to be put in charge of things? Who will be responsible? Who will God trust? Who will the master trust? And the one who's trusted is the one who is doing the work, even when the master isn't there. Am I faithful even when I'm not at church? Am I praying when nobody's watching? Am I wondering about my relationship with God even when I'm not in that prescribed time when I'm supposed to be doing it? I do it every morning at 11 o'clock. The question is your relationship with the Master, is your relationship with God a constant thing, an ongoing thing, or is it from time to time? Because for those for whom their faith is a constant thing, there is reward, basically. That's the way you grow in faith, by integrating it into your life. Not fitting it into your life, but integrating your life into your faith, bringing those things together, right? Not just saying, oh, there's a spot here where I think about God. No, it's intertwined. It's a part. It's something that's always sort of running. And your conversation with God is kind of a constant. Paul used to say, pray all the time, pray constantly. And so you're not sitting there waiting for God to act. You recognize that you are God's action sometimes in the world too. When somebody is hurting, and you know they say, you know, what am I going to do? You can say, well, I'll pray for you. Which means, you know, I will bring this before God, and I certainly expect God to arrive and take care of this. But you might also say, I will come and sit with you as I pray. And that's a deeper thing, another thing, a bigger thing. That's how I see it anyway. So I'm hearing in this an invitation to act and not act, just sit back and wait for God to act. Where there's a time where you're not seeing how God is working in the world right there, you go and do that work. The Master is delayed in coming, it says. And also not to sort of take for granted your faith in such a way that you don't really, you just have to live, be faithful to it occasionally. Yeah, my Master's delayed in coming. Sure. And so he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The Master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect him. God will not put up with that. So now comes that threat piece, and now we're talking about beatings and heavy beatings and light beatings. But I think what Jesus is trying to emphasize here is that we need to take our faith seriously. And if we are going to be committed to our faith, if we are going to wear it as a badge publicly, we best be aware now that there is more expected of us. Once you get how the world works and see that God is in the world, then you are expected to observe that and to be part of that and to follow God's action in the world. If you don't think God's active in the world, that's a totally different thing. I mean, ignorance of it comes with its own sort of punishment, its own disappointment. But as a person of faith, you should be looking harder, and you should be working harder at being part of it. That's basically, to me, what Jesus is saying here. No, once you sign on, this is not about reward. How many people do we run into for whom faith seems to be a path to reward? And reward in our world is often the ability to eat and drink and get drunk, to abuse people, the number of folks who call themselves Christian, and I will listen to them say horrible things about other people, including other people within their faith community. But, we'll finish it off. We'll bless their heart. You know, as a Christian, I don't mean them any well, but oh my God. And then just a litany of what's wrong with this person and horrible. And I want to read them this passage. Go, no, wait a minute. I'm not saying that God is going to throw you into hell for this. But God is saying, listen, as a person of faith, you have a greater responsibility now to live faithfully. And you can't go around talking about people like that. You can't inoculate yourself by saying, yes, but I'm faithful. So I said, bless them, bless their heart. So I'm inoculated from it. It is, no, that's not how it works. You can't just say, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't really mean that. No, that's not how it works at all. And you can't fall back on that. As a person of faith, I shouldn't be able to walk past anybody in need. And that's a hard one. I remember back, in seminary and grappling with theology and, bumper sticker things like, there's a freedom in faith. In Christ, we are free. In God, we are free. As a Christian, I am free. And people would interpret that. I'm free means I can do what I want. I'm right with God, so it doesn't matter how I am with everybody else. But that's not what it means. That I am free in Christ means I am free to love my neighbor. I am free to care about the other and not worry about the consequences to me or to anybody else because I know that I am doing God's will. I am free to do God's will without fear. I'm not free to do what I want. Free to do what God wants. And that's when we get back into this master, slave, boss, worker language. No, I do what's good for the master, what's good for the company. I am free to do that. As my faith grows, I feel even more free to do that. And in fact, I do have a responsibility to do that, which is one of the reasons that some people are kind of reluctant maybe to get into the faith. It's like, but I'm going to have to do so much more. Yes, Jesus say it's true. It is true. You are going to have to do more. And it is going to be tougher. But it's also going to be worth it. Because when you are in line with the will of God, when you are part of that kingdom of heaven, you are rewarded. Not that God gives you extra spending money for heaven, but you feel that connection and you feel that it's worth it. And I still struggle when I drive past or walk past somebody who's begging on the street for change. Because whether they need that money right now or not, or how much they need, or they're in need somehow. And I owe them a response. Then my response might be to put some money in their cup. My response might be to advocate for better conditions so that nobody has to be on the street like that. I might advocate for mental health. I might advocate for the poor. There's a variety of reasons that people are on the street. And it might be that every now and again, somebody's on the street just because they don't have the imagination or the work ethic to get a job. It is possible. Some people on the street could be working. Absolutely true. I believe that. I don't think it's a high percentage. But there are some. And so I might advocate to make sure that there are more jobs out there and accessible jobs, and maybe that guy I walk past all the time, I might start a relationship with him. I might talk to him, whether I give him money every time or not. I might have a chat with him or her or them, and get to know them, and I might come to understand where I can conceivably help them move from the street corner into something. I might know somebody who can give them a job. I might know some place that can help them pick up job skills. There's all sorts of ways that I can respond. It's not just necessarily putting a toonie or a fiver in their cup, right? But as a person of faith, I can't walk past them and pretend they don't exist. I'm not allowed to do that. I can't recognize God in the world and that I am part of creation, and not also recognize that everybody is part of that same creation. Everybody is loved by God, not just me. And at this point, I might be put in charge of other things, put in charge of others, people who belong to God. And it might be my job to make sure they get an allowance of food. That's because I am active. That's my job, not to beat them, not to put them down, but to help lift them up, to make sure they have what they need. That's my responsibility. And I have to work out what that means. Like I said, it doesn't always mean giving them money, but it never means ignoring them. That's what I get from this. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. Once you see it and you get it, it's up to you to share it. And from everyone to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. So if in fact you embrace the kingdom of God, if you feel part of that, it is now your job to share it. You can't just keep it for yourself. That's what I think Jesus is saying. And that's relevant to me now. Anyway, I hope that I've wandered back into something of meaning. And I hope maybe you had the foresight to skip through the first 10 minutes of this. But whatever it is, I'm going to let it go now and leave it with you, and let you mine the story and see what you find in it. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us in our context, in our day and age. Help us for the ability to recognize the eternal truths in Scripture and extract them from the contextual history. But mostly, God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder and to hear your voice emerge as we dare to question and consider what we read. As we hear your voice, God, may we be drawn to it, and may we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is enough for me today. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Less vague wondering tomorrow, I'm pretty sure. Until I see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are, the way you are. Whether you're ready or whether you're not ready, God is ready. And God meets you where you are, and God's love moves through you into the world. That's what it is to be blessed. And in that, you make a difference far more than you know. So thank you for being you. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.